1969. Young man, do you know what this is? No, not a chance. That's okay. 1969. Just in case there was a doubt in your mind.
I want to speak tonight on the subject, the signs of the time, the end of the world, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I want you to turn with me to the third chapter, beginning at verse 3 of 2 Peter. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Now notice that expression, the last days. You'll find it many times in the Bible. The Bible says that there's going to be an X point in history that will be known as the latter days or the last days. Many people think that we're in that period now. Nobody knows for sure. The Bible warns us against speculating on times and seasons and dates. But there is a period of time taught in the Bible that is called the last days. And then the next word is scoffers. Scoffers will come in the last days. Cynics. People who say, oh yeah, God is dead. We can't find God anywhere. We took a trip up in space. We didn't meet God. We didn't meet any angels while we were up there. And there are going to be other scoffers that will scoff at the idea of future judgment, scoff at the idea that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth again. They'll laugh at the whole idea. Why? The next phrase tells us, walking after their own lust. They don't want Christ to come. They don't want Christ to come and interfere with their way of living. They love their lust. They love their sins so much that they don't want Christ coming, and they cannot accept the idea that God is a God of judgment. Now, we know that God is a God of love. We know that God is a God of mercy. But the Bible also teaches that God is a God of wrath. He's a God of anger. And then the Scripture says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, right now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But remember this, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is underlining something that is taught from Genesis to Revelation, that a day of judgment is going to come, that the world is going to have to stand someday before the judgment of God. You will stand there as an individual. We'll stand there as a nation. We'll stand there as a society to give an account of our stewardship here.
Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. A psalm of David. As a worshiper on the verge of despair. As a follower of the great I am and his powers of endurance spent. If it were my psalm, how long, O Lord? How long until the church gathers together on a regular basis? How long until people retreat from everyday life in the wilderness to connect with you? How long must I seek counsel in my soul? For if I simply trust my heart, I am depressed. How long must I work twice as hard to accomplish half as much? If this was a battle or a competition right now, I don't feel like I'm winning, Lord. I need you to show up. I believe, as David declared, the battle belongs to the Lord. Still, in these uncertain times, I will declare, I trust you, Lord. I trust you for my salvation, for my calling, and for each and every day I live. You have a decision. Do you want to be ministered to today? I'm here desperately desiring God to speak to my heart, to rekindle joy, and to restore to me the joy of my salvation. And we're going to do it by looking at his word together. We're going to spend the majority of our time in Jeremiah 33. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. And we're going to talk about Jeremiah and the message and the world that he is living in with Israel at this time. And we're going to take a close look. I think it's important to look at Jeremiah because God's word, his holy Bible, 100% true and without error, he used everyday men to write it. And as we live in a world of constant communication, how you communicate, it helps put emphasis on the purpose of it. There's communication in email and letters. There's communications in little notes to your spouses. There's communication using paper, pen, electronics. Whatever you're using, okay, if I get a formal letter, it's a lot more official from my boss than if I get a text message from my mother. Don't ask me which one I take seriously. I don't want to share that with you, okay? God picks up Jeremiah, and he writes this book. What do we know about Jeremiah? Anybody know anything about Jeremiah? Fill in the blank. Jeremiah was the blank prophet. Weeping. Wait a minute. He's a man of God who cries. Is that what you're telling me right now? Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Why was he a weeping prophet? Jeremiah was a weeping prophet because his heart broke for the nation of Israel. Because his heart broke for the nation of Israel, and he longed to see its condition change. Just because he was the weeping prophet, don't get the idea in your head that he wasn't tough. That he wasn't a man's man, because he did not have an easy job, okay? He did not have a simple task. Let me share with you. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet at a young age. He grew up in the town of Anathoth, which is close enough to Jerusalem that he knows what's going on there, but far enough away that he's not afraid to criticize them. He's not afraid to call them out on their junk. It's kind of like my relationship with Spruce Lake. I'm down at Pinebrook. I'm far enough away. No, I'm close enough that I know what's going on. I'm far enough away to give input. And if you don't like it, I just go back to my place, you know, so that's good. Jeremiah did not have an easy life with the messages that God chose him to preach, to declare as a prophet, as the mouthpiece of God to the community. We see in Jeremiah 7:27 that the people won't listen. They don't listen to Jeremiah because he never has anything good to say. We see in Jeremiah 26:8 that they say after he gets done, he should just die. We should just get rid of him. They actually said, guys, if you say that to me at the end of this message today, I'm not coming back, okay? That's how that works, okay? So Jeremiah was tough. He endured. As far as we can tell from the scripture, Jeremiah only had two converts, two people who followed his teaching and were not even, it's, if you ask me based on the context, it's speculation that they even converted because of Jeremiah's ministry. Let me share with you case in point. Jeremiah had a lot of message that people didn't like. One of his converts was named Baruch. Okay? Baruch. And in chapter 36, of Jeremiah verses 4-8, I think. I don't know. I'm going to start at 4. I might stop sooner. That's fine. So, Jeremiah had received another word from the Lord, but he wasn't allowed to go to where the people gathered. Check it out. Jeremiah 36, verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll all the dictation of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord. So you are to go, and a day of fasting in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way. Far greater is the anger and the wrath of the Lord that the Lord has pronounced against the people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did all that Jeremiah, the prophet, ordered him about reading from the scroll, the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. If I wasn't allowed to talk to you guys, but I had a word from the Lord, or we didn't want to have a conversation because it was uneasy or sensitive or someone, and I told somebody else, I said, I can't make it. And I gave it to Johnny. And I said, Johnny, you go tell them. Okay. Johnny's going to have a lot of trust in me to give you guys a conversation you don't want to hear. Everybody agree with my logic on that one? You're with me? You're following me? Good. Second convert, Abed-Melech, an Ethiopian eunuch, in chapter 38 is the account. We're not going to read it. In chapter 38 is the account where some people took Jeremiah and threw him into the cistern. And they asked the king for permission. The king didn't say yes, but didn't say no either. So they kind of just went and did their thing. And then, the Ethiopian, Abed-Melech went to the king and said, they throw him in the cistern. There's no bread. He's going to starve to death. And the king said, take all that you need to go rescue him. So weirdest king ever, if you ask me, but, cause it happened in like the span of 8 verses. Maybe he was bipolar or something, but that's okay. Those are the two that we know, that we think were blessed by the ministry of Jeremiah. Sounds like a hard life. To be called by the Lord, to be the mouthpiece of God, and to have two converts. Now, I know heaven rejoices for every one that repents, but two? Jeremiah 33. Our key verse this morning is 33:3, which says, call to me, God is speaking. And he says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. I long today to know more than I've ever known before. In all the unknowns of this world, this is what I want. But we're going to break this down a couple of verses at a time. We're going to make it through the whole chapter. So smile, because the Lord wants to minister to you today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the truth that transcends generations, Lord, from the day Jeremiah penned it to the day your son, Jesus Christ, walked the face of the earth. And as we gather here this morning, you desire to minister to us, to speak to us, Lord, and to encourage us and lift us up. Bless us as we open your word. Speak clearly and speak boldly, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jeremiah 33, so far in the book of Jeremiah. Israel gets called out. Israel has been a faithless spouse, broken covenant with God. Israel is encouraged that they should repent. Israel is warned that disaster is coming. Judah's unwillingness to repent and its consequences are covered. And God has rejected his people. We see false religion and idolatrous people in the fact that Judah has an improper reliance on the temple, rejects God's Torah, God's holy word, lives deceitfully, all Judah. Judah grieves Jeremiah, engages in idolatry, and will go into exile. Jeremiah fights his own battle with God in the book of Jeremiah, and he says he's surprised when he's the mouthpiece of God that he goes against opposition. He feels betrayed by God. Good news is he gets renewed by God. He is burdened by constant opposition, and he endures suffering, but he also questions his calling. Jeremiah at one point opposes Judah's kings. Jeremiah confronts false prophets. He opposes Judah's people, and he opposes false belief. All that happens in the first 29 chapters of the book of Jeremiah. And then chapter 30 and the sixth section of Jeremiah is called Restoration for Judah and Israel. God will restore the nation. God will make a new covenant with Israel, chapter 31. God will bring Israel back to the promised land, chapter 32. And where we find ourselves this morning, chapter 33, God will honor the covenant he made with David. Let's read his word. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it. The Lord is his name. Recognize who we're talking to, who's got authority, who's in charge of this place. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am, Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, who spoke everything into existence. That's who we're working with here. Don't see this as Chad's words, as mom and dad's words, as a pastor's words. This is God himself. Don't even see it as Billy Graham's words, because I got him to do the difficult part for me. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. It's okay, by show of hands, how many of you have questions that you wish you had answers to here today? Psst. Are you tired of the unknown? I am. Oh boy, the next one's going to be fun. Verse 4. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with the dead bodies of the people. I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from this city because of all its wickedness. I forgot to set this up appropriately. Everybody say, that's okay. Here's what's going on in Israel at this time, in that part of the world. King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army is having their way. The nation of Israel lies in ruins. Their walled cities were destroyed, were broken down, okay? And in an attempt to save their lives, they started dismantling the buildings inside the cities to reinforce the walls, because that was the best defense they had against King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. They're conquering, they're dominating. It's not a good place to be. And God's chosen people of Israel probably want a good word. And this is what they get. Verse 4 again. For it is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in the city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled. Not they are. They will be filled with the dead bodies of the people I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from this city because of all its wickedness. It's not exactly a direct correlation, but here's the illustration. If Mark had come to me in mid-January of this past year and said, Chad, I heard from the Lord last night, and the year of 2020 for our ministry is going to be a year like we've never seen before. But it's not filled with blessing. It's not going to go the way we plan. We're going to have a fraction of the number of people come to our organization, our camps. We will be divided. We will face a pandemic. We will slow down so much that we'll be unsure of our future. If he had received that word from the Lord, do you think I would have felt encouraged? It's probably a good thing God didn't tell us. We're probably doing better. I hope we're doing better at learning our lessons. Guys, we slowed down so much that we are an organization of prayer and believing, connecting with God and opening his word. I think my prayer life has like quadrupled in the last 4 months. Not because I'm sovereign and I bow my head and I pray, but because I just find myself talking to God more than ever before. The word of the Lord came and he told them it wasn't going to be easy. He was going to have his way. He was going to hide his face from the city because of all of its wickedness. Two verses right there that totally blow my mind. Here's the good news. Verse 6. Nevertheless. Anybody with a hallelujah there? Nevertheless. Hallelujah, right? Nevertheless, I, the Lord, will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. Say what? They will fill the place with dead bodies, but nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Verse 9, then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and they will and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. God has worked on us in this time for another point in time. This world is not so far gone that God can't do what he's already promised he will do. This world, the nation of Israel, is not so far gone that God can't bring it back. This world as we know it today in 2020 is not so far gone that God won't do what he has promised he will do. Verse 10, this is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it is a desolate waste without people or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither people nor animals, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, pause right there. What you see and what will be is not the same. What you see currently and what will be is not the same. Places that are currently desolate, once again, there will be rejoicing, and they will say, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. Anybody singing the song right now or humming it in your head? His love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In this place, desolate and without people or animals, in all its towns, there will again be pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks, in the towns of the hill country, of the western foothills and of the Negev, in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, and in the towns of Judah, flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. They honor the Lord. They declare his love. And he declares what will be. Who is the Lord? Why is his love? God hasn't stopped loving us as we walk each day right now. He will never cease to love us. We are his creation. And he declares what will be. Verse 14, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. He even acknowledges that he hasn't fulfilled all of his promises yet. In those days and at those times, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about Jesus. I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. Hallelujah. Jesus is still coming. This is an Old Testament passage, in case you didn't know. Our book is broken up into two testaments, Old Testament, New Testament. New Testament got a whole lot of Jesus. People don't realize it. Old Testament got a whole lot of Jesus too. Okay? The promised Messiah that God declared back in Genesis 3 when man fell, that he would send someone to save them, is still on his way. Israel was not so far gone that God wasn't going to keep his promise. We are not so far gone today that God is not going to keep his promises. If you're here this morning and you're going, I've heard about this Jesus thing, but I don't know where I stand with him, young people, children, old people, all of y'all, myself, God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to be buried, and to rise again. And why he went through that pain and that torture was so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Now, this is the gospel part. You ready? Sin is anything we think, say, or do that doesn't please God. And God's word tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all made mistakes. If you think you haven't sinned, the only person you are fooling is yourself. God tells us. But when you do those things that hurt other people and that upset God, you're allowed to repent. And you're allowed to receive the forgiveness that Jesus provides. And if you place your faith in him, you can have a relationship with God, and when your life on this earth is done, you can be in eternity in heaven with God. If you have questions about that, ask somebody. Ask me, I'll hang out. Ask a worker. Ask mom and dad. Ask grandma and grandpa. And if you're a grandma and grandpa and you're mom and dad and you have questions about that, ask someone on staff. We're here doing ministry to the best of our abilities to continue to point people towards Jesus Christ. That's why there's young people that are sitting in the back here that have given up their summers to do a job that has eternal significance. God's got a plan. Verse 15, in those days, at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. Definitely Jesus. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. They probably can't believe it based on the word right now, the world they're living in right now. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Verse 17, for this is what the Lord says. David will never fail to have a man to sit on the throne of Israel. Means David's family will never fail to have someone to be king of Israel. Nor will the Levitical priests ever fail to have a man to stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. It's true. It's Jesus. Even though this place lay in ruins, I, the Lord, will keep my promise. I, the Lord, that will keep my promise. God's got a bunch of promises. They're recorded right in His Word. How reliable are they? Because that's what the world might ask you. If you tell them you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and you believe His holy word, and you might have an opinion or a feeling about something, but if this word tells you something otherwise, are you going to believe your feelings or are you going to believe the word of God? Because I've been corrected by this word. I've had my life and my view of life transform and change by His word. How firm is His promise? How firm is His word? Verse 19, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night so that day and night no longer come at their appointed time, then my covenant with David, my servant, and my covenant with the Levites who are priests ministering before me can be broken, and David will no longer have descendants to reign on this throne. I will make the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars in the sky and as measureless as the sand on the seashore. If you can break God's covenant with day and night that they shouldn't come at their appointed time, then His covenant with David and the Levites and His covenant and promises, dare I say it, with each and every one of us can be broken. Last time I checked, the sun rose this morning. It set last night. It's been doing it day in and day out since the book of Genesis. And that covenant has not been broken. I believe his covenant is firm. 23, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Have you not noticed that these people are saying, one more time, Lord, the Lord is talking to Jeremiah. Have you not noticed that these people are saying the Lord has rejected the two kingdoms He chose? So they despise my people and no longer regard them as a nation. Even in the hard times, the Lord keeps His covenant. The Lord is saying to Jeremiah, have you noticed? He's engaged. He's paying attention. He knows ain't nobody pulling the wool over God's eyes and He don't know what's being talked about on the street. He knows what's going on. Have you not noticed? This is what the Lord says. If I have not made my covenant with the day and the night and established the laws of heaven and earth, then I will reject the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, and I will not choose one of his sons to rule over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will restore their fortunes and have compassion on them. The Lord knows what's going on. The Lord remembers his promises and he will keep them. Whoop-de-doo. No. We weren't living in the nation of Israel. We don't live in the Old Testament. We didn't get this word from Jeremiah when it was happening. God has done exactly what he said he will do for them. God did what he said he'd do for Adam and Eve in the garden. He sent his son Jesus to offer forgiveness of sins. Chad, how does this help us today? Here's the application. Here's the part that penetrates your heart. God still has promises to fulfill. And I am confident that I am loved by so much by him and that he has called me to be so bold that I can call him out on it. That I can say, you're still on the hook for this one. Thank you so much for what you've done for me. I give you honor and glory. But he's not done yet. And any of you want to know what those promises are? Yeah. We got some time to turn. Let's turn. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. Verses 37 to 39. It's funny. All three of these promises are going to come out of the writings of John. We're going to look at two in the book of John and then one in the book of Revelation. It's going to be crazy. John chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. And the word of God says, all those the Father gives me, this is Jesus talking, okay? And the Father is God the Father, right? All those the Father gives me will come to me, And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus cannot lose one that has been entrusted to him. God is still responsible for protecting his children, for keeping them under his wing, for making sure they fulfill the purpose that he has for their lives. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you say, Lord, thank you for the forgiveness of my sins. And you say, Lord, use me. You died for me. I will live for you. God is going to use your life. No matter how dark or how scary or how many unknowns there might be, God is going to use you. Second promise. This kind of segues into it because it's my it might be my favorite one. God is still responsible for doing a greater work through us. John chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. John chapter 14. Very truly I tell you, Jesus talking, whoever believes in me, I will do the works I have been in me, will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. God's Spirit is going to work in us and through us. I wondered this past 6 months if God was still working. I had days where I went, what's the point? I had days where we wondered if we should just close up shop, keep everybody home, and play it safe. And we went, God's still working. Let's do it how we know how. And this is how we know how. Here's the good news. This is the best promise. When God wrote to the nation of Israel, he reminded them that he will fulfill his covenant with David, which means he was promising the Messiah that will come. That same Messiah who has come, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, buried and rose again, performed miracles after miracles, ascended into heaven, is coming back. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. I saw heaven, John writing. But John will tell you that he was writing, but Jesus was describing the pictures and dictating it to him. And he says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. John 1:1 said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They're talking about Jesus. The armies, verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I didn't choose to read this one on my own. I chose to read this one because I listened to that whole sermon by Billy Graham, and he shared it with the people as he was about to, present the gospel. And he said to them, my friends, Jesus the Messiah is coming back. And it goes like this. He goes, the future ruler of the world is not capitalism or communism. I would even add, it's not hedonism or socialism. But Billy Graham, he read this and he said, the future ruler of the world is not capitalism or communism. It's Christ. It's not the president. It's not United Nations. It's not this people group or that people group. It's not any individual. The future ruler of the world is Christ. And I want to be ready. I want to do what he told me to do. I want to serve and live how he called me to serve and live. I want to know that the life I lived had a difference on the other side. You had a decision to make here today. I want you to be encouraged. Jesus is coming back. Let that provide peace. Let that also provide motivation. What were you, his laborer, doing while the master was away? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for each one here. I pray you bless them and you encourage them and you love on them. I pray you minister to their hearts, Lord. And even as we sing this song, Lord, I pray we will honor and glorify you. Father God, I thank you for the calling you have on each life here, Lord. I pray if there's one here that doesn't know your son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior and as their Lord, Lord, that today would be the day that they would place their faith in you, that they would say, I don't know how to live this life on my own, but if you lead me, I will follow, Lord. Speak to their hearts and minister to them, Lord. Father, even as we close in this song of worship, let it minister to each heart. May we hold the words in our heart, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I asked the band, I forgot to set this up. I asked the band to do a certain closing song. I'm just going to read the opening two lines because it's why I picked it. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. Jesus is the greatest gift we could have ever received. And he's done what God has called him to do. And there is no more for heaven now to give. And yet, he's coming again. He's giving more. Let's stand and sing this together.